Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And as an act of worship, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that this is God's holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of Him. The reading of this passage was pre-recorded for us. Hear now God's holy word.
The word of the Lord from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down."
As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains."
"Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word written that we might understand what is going on in the world and that we might have hope, sure hope, glad hope, no matter what is going on. And this morning we pray that you would open our eyes to this word. Help us to understand it well. Help us to dig into these words of Jesus given to us. Give us insight and help us to apply this word to our lives, to our living, to our thinking, to our goals. We pray this unto your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. At the end of verse 14, we hear Jesus say, "And then the end will come." Those are staggering, significant words to think about. What comes to your mind when you hear those words? How do you feel when you hear those words? If the words sound dreadful to you, I want you to know that Jesus did not declare the words with that meaning, with that tone. Jesus spoke those words to his disciples to strengthen them, to help them endure. He spoke the words to help them be wise and see the world as it really is. He spoke these words to fill their minds and hearts with the sure hope of an amazing future, and hence fill their minds and hearts with excitement and anticipation. Look at verse 3. It says, "As they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." This was not a message for the crowds. This was a private message for his disciples, for believers. Believers then, believers today. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 give us the content of that private discussion. They are recorded to strengthen us, give us wisdom, and help us endure with excitement and sure hope. Listen to verses 13 and 14 again. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus is talking about salvation. He's talking about complete victory over all evil and trials. Jesus is saying all problems, all pain, all struggles, all temptation will one day be over. The end will come, and there will be joy and rest. Because of all that has been going on in our world the past several weeks, and because of all the questions of what's going to happen during the next months, Jesus' words, "and then the end will come," have been on my mind. And I have therefore decided to do a series of sermons I'm calling Last Days Living. I've not forgotten about the Psalms. I do want to return to the Psalms and finish them. But I decided this is an important time to look at what the Scriptures say about the end. Sometimes events make us more eagerly learn certain truths. And I think everything going on with this pandemic is one of the events that does this. In this series, we will be looking at Matthew chapters 24 and 25 and other passages as well. It is a sermon series on the second coming of Christ. The goal of this series is to help us live well, enjoying the sure salvation and hope that Christ offers. In this series, we are going to learn to be watchful. That's the application we're going to start with today, and we will spend several weeks on being watchful. And we are also going to learn to be wise and be worthy. These are the main applications we'll be getting to in the coming weeks. All of the applications will start with W to help you remember them. As we begin this series of sermons, I want to address a question that the title may have raised in your mind. Namely, does Pastor Glenn think we are living in the last days? The answer to that question is yes, with an exclamation mark. I am absolutely sure we are living in the last days. Now, before you start texting your elder with concern, let me explain. I can say with 100% assurance we are living in the last days, because your great-great-grandparents were also living in the last days. And their great-great-grandparents were living in the last days. And the apostles were living in the last days. Dear friends, the last days started with the resurrection of Jesus. And in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we hear Jesus preparing his first disciples for the last days. For a quick taste of the theme of Matthew chapters 24 and 25, listen to verse 44, quote, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That is what Jesus told his disciples 2,000 years ago. He told them that because the last days began with Jesus' death and resurrection. That is one truth we need to understand. As we begin this series, the term last days is a biblical term. And the last days began with the resurrection of Jesus. And the last days will continue until Christ returns on the clouds. To emphasize that, I want to show you two more passages. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. This chapter is an account of Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit filled the disciples. Starting in verse 14, we read this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The term last days comes from a prophecy given by the prophet Joel. And Acts 2 makes it clear that the first disciples were living in the last days. That's why the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. And this passage is not the only time we see that clear meaning of the term last days. Look at how the book of Hebrews begins. The first two verses say, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. These verses were penned long ago. We have been living in the last days for nearly 2,000 years. Sometimes it's helpful to see a picture of a truth. So I will show you this simple diagram that summarizes the whole Bible. The Bible begins with creation, after which there were some perfect days when Adam and Eve were living in the garden and God was right there in their midst. We don't know how long that time period was, probably not very long. The size of the spaces in this diagram, the size doesn't mean anything. After creation, there were some perfect days. The next event was a tragic event, the fall of mankind. When mankind and the world we live in was put under a curse. From the moment of the fall until the first arrival of Christ was a period of time, an age which I will call previous days. Those are the days of the Old Testament. When Jesus came to this earth the first time, Jesus not only ushered in the new covenant, he ushered in the last days. He bore the cross, he conquered the grave, and now we're waiting for his return. As we wait, we are living in the last days. They are the last days because when Jesus returns, he will bring an end to this fallen world, and he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth for his people. And we will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth forever. Those are the future, wonderful, never-ending days we are waiting for. So we are indeed in the last days. There's no question about that. The first disciples were as well. That's one truth we need to understand as we begin this series. Now, a different question is this. Does Pastor Glenn believe Jesus will return soon? The answer to that question is I don't know when Jesus will return. I make no predictions of when Jesus will return. But because we are living in the last days, we need to be watchful and ready. That's the next truth I want to emphasize. We are to be watchful and ready. That's part of our living during the last days. We are to be watchful and ready. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus teaches his first disciples to live that way. He emphasizes that point several times in the chapters. I already read to you verse 44, which says, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus taught his first disciples to live expecting his return. Jesus emphasizes that teaching again at the end of the chapter via a negative statement. Listen to verses 48 through 51. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear friends, those are strong words because it's important. that we are watchful and ready. Only the wicked are not watchful and ready. Good servants gladly anticipate and expect Jesus. We should find our hope, our joy, our excitement in the knowledge that he will indeed arrive. Jesus continues to emphasize that point in Matthew chapter 25 as well. The chapter begins with the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable ends with these words in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus said those words to his very first disciples, and because of the teaching, his apostles were watchful with anticipation. We see that in their writings. I'll give you one example from the New Testament. I could give several. I'll give you one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is addressing Christians who are grieving the death of loved ones. And Paul says to them, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Paul speaks of the coming of Christ as if it could happen during his lifetime. He spoke that way because from his perspective, it could have happened in his lifetime. Paul didn't know when Christ would return. He rightfully considered it a possibility that Christ could come while he was alive. Paul knew he was living in the last days, and he was living with the expectation that Christ could come. That is just one of several examples from the New Testament of the apostles living with the expectation that Christ might come during their lifetimes. We are to live that way as well. We are living in the last days just like the first disciples were, and we are to be gladly, expectantly watchful. The return of Jesus is our great hope. Now, that truth raises questions like, what exactly are we looking for as we're watchful? And what are we to do when we see something? I'm going to start answering those questions right now, and then I'll continue next week. There is a lot we have to learn about being biblically watchful. I'm just going to get us started today. Listen again to verses 3 through 8 of our text. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumor of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains.'" Here we have a list of many signs that we Christians often hear about: rumors of wars, nations rising against each other, famines, earthquakes. Those signs are commonly mentioned when people start talking about the return of Jesus. For the rest of this sermon, I'm going to focus in on those signs. To understand how to view these signs, we have to understand this passage, which is complex. It is a complex passage because it's focused on something that would happen soon and also on something that would not happen for thousands of years. That is often the case in prophecy. One prophecy can contain several parts. Some parts will be fulfilled by events that are near, and some parts of the prophecy by events that are far away. And there also can be double fulfillments. I'm going to focus our attention today on how one prophecy can contain events that are near and events that are far away. A good picture of prophecy is a mountain range. When you look at a mountain range from a distance, from far away, it looks like one entity, one thing, one single thing off in the distance, the mountain range. It's one thing off in the distance. But as you get closer and closer, you start to see individual mountains. Some of the mountains are close. You'll soon be driving over them. But behind those mountains that are close, there are other mountains that are further away. And you'll have to drive a distance to get to them. That's how prophecy can work as well. One prophecy is a mountain range containing several mountains. You arrive at some of the mountains early on, while other mountains are still off in the distance. That's one way to think about prophecy. It's not a complete picture of how prophecy works. There's more we're going to learn in this series about how prophecy works, but a mountain range is a very helpful picture of one aspect of prophecy. The mountain range picture can help us understand part of the passage before us. Notice why the discussion starts between Jesus and his disciples. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Those verses say, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The discussion started because Jesus said the temple was going to be destroyed. That would have been astounding news to the disciples. The disciples believed Jesus to be the promised Messiah. And to hear him say the temple will be destroyed could only mean one thing in their minds: the final judgment and the eternal reign of Christ on earth was coming. They thought the destruction of the temple and the eternal reign of Christ on this earth would happen at the very same time. They thought it would be one great event. They didn't know that there would be a lot of time between the temple being destroyed and the reign of Christ on earth. They didn't know there were two mountains separated by this large distance. We now know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus' words about the temple were fulfilled in 70 AD. Just to give you a sense of that date, I will tell you a few other dates as well. The apostles Peter and Paul most likely became martyrs between 64 AD and 68 AD. And the Apostle John most likely wrote the book of Revelation in 95 AD. So there were apostles being persecuted and dying shortly before 70 AD. And at least one apostle was living after 70 AD and wrote a book of the Bible, Revelation. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD is a very significant event. We have to keep that event in mind as we read this passage, as we read these two chapters. The discussion started because the disciples were looking at the temple. Now, when the disciples heard Jesus speak of the destruction of the temple, they were, of course, very interested. So in verse 3, they say, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We have to read that question realizing what I just explained. The disciples were thinking about one event. They thought the destruction of the temple and Christ's reign on earth would happen at the same time. They're asking, when will this one event happen? What will be the sign of that coming event? And as they listened to Jesus' answer, they were thinking of one event, one mountain range. They were not thinking of more than one mountain. And as they lived after Jesus' death and resurrection, they were thinking of one event, one mountain. We now know, of course, that the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD and the second coming of Jesus, are two events, two mountains separated by time, lots of time. We have to read Jesus' answer, realizing what the disciples were thinking and what we now know to be the case. Jesus begins his answer mentioning wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, famine and earthquakes. And then notice what he says in verse 8, quote, "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." What the disciples heard Jesus say is this: the first events you disciples will experience before the destruction of the temple are rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. And guess what? The apostles did experience that before the destruction of the temple. All of that happened before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The Roman Empire started to experience wars and rumors of wars. And look at what Acts chapter 16 says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Paul and Silas were not the only ones to feel and hear that great earthquake. Look at what Acts 11 says. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Claudius reigned from 41 AD to 54 AD. The apostles saw and experienced everything Jesus lists in the first 8 verses. The beginning birth pains happened before 70 AD, so the apostles lived and ministered. As they lived and ministered, they easily realized the words of Jesus were being fulfilled. The beginning birth pains were happening all around them. Now, let's look at verses 9 through 14 of our passage in Matthew. Jesus goes on to say, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The apostles certainly experienced the persecution and the hatred mentioned. It is believed, for instance, that the apostle Peter was crucified upside down after first watching his wife be crucified. That happened before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. There was an emperor named Nero, we will learn more about, who reigned from 54 AD to 68 AD, who did terrible things to the Christians. It's not surprising, therefore, that the apostles lived believing the return of Christ could be soon, the end could be soon. But look at verse 14. What about that verse? The beginning of that verse says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." We now know that is still happening. And next Sunday, my plan is to focus on that sign. But right now, think about that verse from the perspective of the apostles. I submit to you that the apostles would have considered that the verse was being fulfilled. Because the gospel had spread from Jerusalem to Judea and out to the Gentiles. It was going out to the world that they knew. With all of that in mind, think of what the last words of verse 14 meant to the apostles as they were being persecuted, as they were seeing each other become martyrs, as they were doing their ministry, "And then the end will come." Dear friends, those words would have been full of hope and comfort. As the disciples ministered and experienced all kinds of trials and persecution, all kinds of hardship, they were looking forward to the end when Jesus would come and they would be with Jesus forever in his perfect kingdom. They were working hard before that end Look at the words of Paul to believers recorded in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul said to the believers, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The return of Christ was a very pleasant, comforting thought. And because of the words of Jesus to the apostles, they were watchful and ready, eager for his return, working hard before it happened. Now, understanding that the words of Jesus fit what the apostles experienced, we need to consider how the words of Jesus apply to us. Well, think about verse 8 with me again. Jesus says, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. With that verse in front of us, I'll ask this question. When do birth pains come to a complete stop? The basic answer is at birth. So if earthquakes and famines and rumors of war and such things are the beginning of birth pains, what does that tell us? It simply means they will continue. They will continue until Christ comes again. So even though we might experience lots of earthquakes and a pandemic on top of it, that doesn't mean Christ is going to return tomorrow. But earthquakes and famine and wars do mean they're a constant reminder he could come tomorrow. Such signs are a continual reminder that Jesus will return. When a mother feels a birth pain, what does she think about? Excitement, the birth is coming, I have to be ready. It's going to happen. The beginning birth pains don't mean the birth is happening right this moment, but it does mean the birth is coming. And every time another birth pain is felt, it's another reminder the birth is coming. It's getting closer, it's getting closer. So when we Christians hear of earthquakes and rumors of wars and famines, there are two thoughts we should have. First and foremost, Jesus is coming again. Soon, all trials, all tragedies will be over. Hallelujah. Everything evil will come to an end. Even pandemics will come to an end. Praise God. The end is our hope. That's one thought we should have when we hear of earthquakes and wars. Jesus is going to return. And second, we don't know when Jesus will return. Could be soon. Could be a long way off. Therefore, we have to be watchful and ready at all times. That's the application for today. With joy, with hope, be watchful and ready at all times. Every time you see various trials in the world, remember, Jesus is coming. Be watchful. Be ready with joyful hope. There's much more to learn about being watchful. We've just tasted, nibbled at a banquet of truth, a banquet of food, truth. So I hope you continue to learn with me in the coming weeks. I want to end by saying this. If you are not a Christian, if you have not repented of your sins and turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you are not ready for the return of Jesus and for the end of the world. But that can change right now by giving your life to Christ. Here's a quick statement of how you do that. One, sorrowfully recognize and admit that you have sinned against the one true living creator of all that exists. You've sinned against God, the one true living God. Two, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he came to this earth as a man to save you. He came to live and die in your place. Three, with complete trust in what Jesus has accomplished, ask God to forgive you and save you. He will do so immediately. And four, with the help of God, knowing he has saved you by his grace, turn away from your sinful ways and be obedient. You can do all of that this moment. You can be saved right now and look forward to the return of Jesus. I'm going to end by reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and then we're going to learn a song based on this verse. Paul wrote, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray and then sing together. Father God Almighty, thank you for the words of Jesus, which help us understand the world we're living in. Help us understand what's happening around us, to us. We pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and insight and understanding in the coming weeks. And right now, we pray that you'd help us apply what we've learned. Help us to be more watchful, more ready, anticipating with eager excitement the return of Jesus. May it spur us on to live for you, to spread the good news for your sake, for the glory of Jesus, and for the sake of people. Help us to do that with eager joy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.